There's some experiences which change your whole outlook on life. Broncos winning a game of football might do that. But more seriously, something like getting your driving license. All of a sudden, you have this freedom. You can get anywhere, anytime. People and places become far more accessible. But you also start to notice things on the road, like speed limits and the prices of petrol. All of a sudden, your outlook changes the minute you get your driver's license. Having a visit to India, for example, again, it changes the way you see the world. Seeing people living in a different world, in a different standard of living, opens your eyes to what our world is really like. Other experiences might be having your first child. All of a sudden, as you're changing the dirty nappies and being woken up in the night, you realise that you did this to your parents. It changes the way you see your parents and the way you respect and love your parents. Some events, sometimes in life, they change everything about life. It could be caring for your elderly parents. It's at that point that you realise weaknesses in the health system. You start to understand how hard it is to actually find a place in a nursing home. All of a sudden, the world as you know it changes. Things look differently. There's many experiences like that. And as we read 2 Corinthians, we're reminded yet again, I think, that the experience of becoming a Christian changes everything about our lives. It has to change everything about us and the way that we see the world. It's got to transform the way that we see other people as well. And it needs to feed our concern for those who aren't Christians, that they don't have what we have. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So the gospel, it changes us, is what I'm saying. And as Christians, people who belong to Christ, that transforms everything that we live for. The assurance of forgiveness that we know frees us from guilt and worry. The certainty of life into eternity means we're not living for today. We're living for eternity. Rather than live like there's no tomorrow, we are living for tomorrow and the many days after that. Later on in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks in a way that shows he sees people the way God sees them, as people who know him, know God, and people who don't, people who are living for eternity and people who don't. So in chapter 5, verse 16, he goes, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't see people the way the world sees them. Paul sees everyone from God's perspective, and he's driven to want to see everybody reconciled to God, to have certainty for the future. In chapter 4, as he talks about the sufferings that he's been enduring, he talks about our bodies as being jars of clay and tents, temporary things that we live in. And so troubles in life become insignificant. So in 4 verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What I'm saying is the gospel, it's got to change us. Understanding who Jesus is, wanting to live for him, means we see the world differently and we see people differently. We don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view any longer. We see the world and we see people, and we see people who are either saved or not. People who are either followers of Jesus or sadly facing the judgment of God. Outward appearance, wealth, prosperity, or poverty and brokenness, they're insignificant. It makes no difference to who we are inwardly as we stand before God. So the gospel, it must transform us and the way we view ourselves and others. Looking back into last week's passage, if you go back to chapter one, verses 3 and 4, that was one of the verses I said to focus in on last week. As you think about it, if we know any comfort, any encouragement, any assurance, any hope through knowing Jesus, then that ought to overflow in how we treat others. If we know that comfort, we ought to be able to encourage others with the same comfort. If we belong to Jesus and have everything to live for, then we have much to share with others around us. The love of God, it ought to overflow in the way that we treat other people. The mercy of God that's been poured out on us, we ought to be able to show some kind of mercy. God's faithfulness ought to be reflected in the way we behave. our servant-heartedness ought to reflect, to some degree, Jesus' service. That's the way it should be. But in the church in Corinth, you're seeing all this getting messed up. Everything's going wrong in the church in Corinth. So when you get to the end of the letter, Paul even goes in chapter 13, verse 5, which you may have looked at in growth group this week, he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Have a good, hard look at yourself. I take it all these things I've been describing aren't happening properly in the church in Corinth. Things aren't playing out the way they should. We saw last week there are big issues in the church in Corinth. There's been divisions in the church for a long time. You see them back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And then more recently, as you come into 2 Corinthians, you can see this division between the church and their apostle, the apostle Paul. They're beginning to doubt him, the person who planted that church in Corinth. They're undermining him. And so in today's passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 4, I think you see the Paul the apostle defending himself somewhat. But there's a particular issue which seems to be feeding the negative feelings towards him, and that seems to be his decision to change his travel plans, to not visit them a second time. So you see it in chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, if you have a look at it there. Seems like Paul planned to visit Corinth twice. It was meant to be a healthy visit, a worthwhile experience for everyone concerned. He was going to visit them on the way to Macedonia and then on the way back from Macedonia, but he didn't end up coming back the same way. And so his opposition in Corinth are stirring up, I suppose, rumours and discontent about the apostle. You know, what sort of apostle would do that? Say he's going to visit us and then not show. You can't trust someone like that. They're so fickle, they can't even work out their travel plans. Paul knows exactly what's being said about him. And I think in verse 17, the question that he poses there is actually showing he knows. So 1 verse 17, when I planned to do this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, no, no? It's like he knows he's being accused of being fickle and double-minded. That's what people are saying about him. And why would there be people saying this stuff about him? Well, as you dig around, for example, I think when you come to chapter 11, there's Paul saying, well, he's labelling some people in Corinth as false apostles. So in 11 verse 13, he says they're masquerading as apostles of Christ. It seems there's these people in Corinth who are professing to be godly Christians and trying to gain a following, and what they're doing is they're stirring up discontent and anguish in the church in Corinth. They're undermining the trust that these people ought to have in Paul as an apostle of Christ. And so I take it the climate in Corinth is fairly negative, with people assuming the worst of Paul and talking him down. I wouldn't be surprised if there was whinging and complaining and this spirit of criticism. Criticism which breeds uncertainty and unease and insecurity. I think when you try to reconstruct events like that and think about what it might have been like, I think, yeah, we need to be aware that that sort of environment can be generated in a church, a negative, critical, whinging and complaining, judging, condemning sort of attitude. That sort of criticism, it generates insecurity for all concerned, everyone around, and it is a hindrance to gospel ministry. And so as you look into this letter written into Corinth, you can see it is a hindrance to gospel ministry in Corinth. Rather than be busy sharing the gospel, the Christians, they're divided and fighting among themselves. And rather than longing to see the apostle and hear some more from him, well, they're assuming the worst, assuming that he's double-minded and doesn't even care for them. They've lost their gospel perspective and they're becoming worldly, particularly in the way that they view other people and the apostle. And as you think about it, again, kind of reading across Corinthians, it's not just an issue in Corinth. It's also an issue, it has a negative impact wider than Corinth. So the negativity in Corinth, it's undermining gospel ministry, I would say. I mean, if you think about the apostle, think about the way this would be affecting his work, trying to preach the gospel, but worrying about what's happening with these Christians in Corinth. No doubt, as he even writes this letter to Corinthians, burning the late candle, trying to get the words right so that he doesn't offend unnecessarily and so on. But at the same time, as you read between the lines, it seems to me like it's also becoming a hindrance to wider gospel ministry. So if you have a look at verse 12, I know this is beyond today's passage, but dig into 2 verse 12, it says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord," that's Jesus, "had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind," and then jump to the end of the verse, "so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So there's this opportunity for the gospel. Jesus has opened a door for the gospel, but he didn't take it. He moved on. Why? Well, the bit that I missed in verse 13, "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Why didn't Paul take that opportunity to preach the gospel that Jesus had opened, the door that was there? Why didn't he take it? Well, because he didn't see Titus. And I think as you read between the lines, I think you find Titus may have been carrying another letter to the church in Corinth. The one that's referred to in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, a painful letter. And so Paul's waiting for news from the Corinthians through Titus to see what the impact was. Did the letter do its job? In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 to 7, we read that Titus finally met Paul in Macedonia. I think when you piece this together, I think the apostle let go of a gospel opportunity because of his angst and concern and worry for the church in Corinth. It's sobering when you think about it. Grumpy Christians in Corinth making gospel ministry difficult elsewhere. I don't know if you're familiar with Paul Barnett, the commentator. He re-pieces together all this era and claims Paul was in active ministry before his arrest for 10 years, and 7 years of that would have had Corinthians in the background chewing up his time and his effort and his energy. When you think about what happened in those 10 years, think about how much of the New Testament was written for us, and then think about how much more might have happened. It's sobering. The insecurity that comes from the whinging, grumpy Christians in Corinth undermines gospel ministry there in Corinth and beyond. And when we're honest and look across Christian churches, yeah, it still happens. And we're all too open to falling into that trap of listening to rumours, thinking the worst, dabbling in a little gossip, starting to write people off, write off Christian leaders. Our negativity, it chews up our time and our effort and other people's as well. We become more concerned about other people's shortcomings and allow ourselves to slip and to slide. We may become unresponsive to the Word of God as we become too busy complaining. As we listen to sermons, all we're doing is critiquing, not aiming to take anything to heart. It may even impact on decisions, life decisions we make, as we get into this negative spiral. And this spirit of criticism, it generates restlessness and insecurity, builds uncertainty, feeds our selfishness. And it's true. It does. I remember after being a few years out of college, reflecting back on a couple of Bible teachers who've had the biggest impact on my Christian life and my confidence in the gospel, and realizing what they must have been going through in the years that we were benefiting from their teaching, the stuff behind the scenes, the lost sleep over criticisms, accusations, things that need not be true, but still chew up your time and your effort and your energy, still impacts and affects decisions that you make and decisions about gospel ministry, like Paul, giving up on an opportunity. There's a destructive insecurity that comes from criticism and a critical spirit, and it doesn't help anybody. It undermines gospel ministry. So how should the apostle respond to this? You know, he's an apostle appointed by Jesus, by the will of God, he says in chapter 1, verse 1. He could write this letter as a bomb into the Corinthian church. It could be an absolutely loaded missile, putting these people back in their place, telling them to fall into line. But no, he doesn't do that. As you look at what he writes, I think you'll see he's gently assuring them, reassuring them with the truth of the gospel and the certainty of the gospel. He brings them back to God's faithfulness, God's character, his love. He doesn't respond to the Corinthians from a worldly point of view. He doesn't see them as his opposition. He sees them as Christians whose faith is being rocked, people who he saw become Christian now beginning to doubt beginning to behave in unchristian ways. And he sees them as people who need assurance of forgiveness and new life. And so he brings them back to the gospel, to the assurance, the security, the certainty that cuts through all their negativity. So the accusation, 1 verse 17, that he's fickle, that he's double-minded, that he's unreliable, the implication is, well, you can't trust this apostle, you can't trust what he says, you can't trust his gospel. And so in 1 verse 18, they're saying his message, it's a yes, it's a no, it's a yes, he's unreliable. And so in verse 19, he says, the gospel they preach, he, Silas and Timothy, it's not yes and no. It's not double-minded. And he says, Jesus, who they proclaim, is not yes and no. In verse 20, he says, Jesus is the absolute expression of the faithfulness of God to every promise that he's ever made. You read through the Old Testament, anything that God said would happen finds its fulfillment through Jesus. God is faithful. He doesn't change. And that's his gospel. So Paul, he takes the accusation being made to its logical conclusion, says, if you don't trust me, the gospel, the apostle that Jesus has appointed, then you can chuck the gospel out as well, but that's not the case. The gospel is true. God is faithful. Brings them back to the gospel, turns the accusations on their head and say, God is faithful. I'm the apostle of a faithful God. You can trust my message. The criticism of Paul, it's generating insecurity. And so Paul responds with assurance, confidence in the gospel. And then in verse 23 of chapter 1, he tells him why he didn't visit a second time. He says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. It was for them that he changed his travel plans. He made a judgment call that it would have been worse for the Corinthians and worse for him if he'd landed himself among them at that point. It wouldn't have been helpful for anyone. It would be better for him to stay away for a bit. So if you look at 2 verse 1, he goes, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. It wasn't a double-minded thing. It was a deliberate change of plan. 2 verse 3, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. So possibly he wrote that painful letter rather than visit them. And then 2 verse 4, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Stop doubting that I care for you, he's saying. I do. He's motivated, though, by this selfless love for the Christians in Corinth. He could have, the hurtful things they were saying, he could have fed back, reacted in the same way. But no, he goes back to the gospel. He doesn't view them from a worldly point of view. He sees them as people who need assurance, who need confidence in the gospel. And so he lovingly gives them a reminder of the gospel of God's faithfulness, reassures them of his own genuine commitment to them and love for them, and says why he changed his plan. God's gospel, God's character, it needs to shape the way we go about sharing the gospel, the way we go about Christian ministry. Paul's ministry, it's not about him being an apostle, it's not about him having a status, not about him being the boss, it's about wanting to see the Corinthians stand firm in their faith. So if you have a look back at 1 verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it's by faith you stand firm. These accusations against Paul, the slur on his character, they would have been painful. They would have made him lose sleep, but he's more concerned to see the Corinthians who are hurting him. He's more concerned to see them standing firm in the gospel and not abandoning the truth of the gospel. And so Paul, he does the hard thing of ignoring his own feelings and his own needs for the sake of the salvation of others, because it's not about him. It's about God and God's gospel. It's about seeing people know the comfort and assurance and forgiveness and new life that we find in Christ. So as you stand back, you look at this, yeah, the church in Corinth, it's in turmoil. There's insecurity that comes from criticism, and Paul brings them back to the assurance that comes from the gospel. It's a gospel that shapes his ministry, his motives, his methods, because that's what the gospel has to do if it's for real. He doesn't defend himself against the accusation that he's unreliable, but he does. He does defend himself against that accusation that he's unreliable. He does get to that, but he does it by bringing the Corinthians first back to God's faithfulness and to the truth of the gospel. He's not in it for himself. It's not about him. He can put his needs to one side. because he doesn't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And if you look once more at the eternal kind of gospel perspective you see in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, he goes, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. And on he goes in verse 13, for we did not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's got the big picture clear. He's longing for the day that Jesus will return. And all this mess, it'll all make sense. And they'll be able to boast in him. As you take a step back and look at this little snippet from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and think about us, becoming a Christian, it's got to change everything about us. And it's got to change the way that we view other people. We need to be able to see the people around us, not from a worldly point of view, but the way God sees them, as people who need the gospel and people who are standing firm in the gospel. When we know the comfort and assurance that comes from forgiveness and new life in Jesus, it'll motivate us to go out of our way to share that hope with others. Even when we know that we'll be made uncomfortable, even when we can expect a negative response from people, we keep persisting in sharing the truth because we care and because we want to see people trusting in Jesus. The gospel, it shapes us like that, so that when someone asks us to help with KPC Kids or to host a growth group or to help with youth group, we say yes, because we want to see those individuals growing in their confidence in Jesus so that on the last day they'll be trusting in him. When we think about financial sacrifices for the sake of gospel ministry, we give up so much of what we might otherwise have or might otherwise do or might otherwise experience, because as we look at it from the bigger perspective, we want to see a world of people that know Jesus. When we look at our week, we make church on Sunday a priority. We give up things we might have otherwise been doing so that we can be with each other and encourage each other to keep living for Jesus. And when we're here together, we look for ways that we can selflessly serve. We don't charge out the door after church. We think of other people and conversations that we can have and ways that we can keep pushing others on. We do the hard things. We make sacrifices because we're shaped by the gospel. We know the gospel. We know the comfort, the encouragement, the assurance and the forgiveness and the certainty that comes through believing in Jesus, and we want others to know that as well. And when people criticize us and attack us, we don't see them from a worldly point of view, but from a gospel perspective, and we attempt to respond in a godly way, in a manner that will help them and us grow in our trust in Jesus. We allow the gospel to shape us like that and control us and motivate us so that we don't see people from a worldly point of view. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would grow our humility and our trust in you. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for new life. We thank you for hope through Jesus. And we ask that you'd continue to shape us with the truth of the gospel. We ask that you'd help us to be people who don't see one another from a worldly point of view, but please help us to be wanting to see each one trusting you and living for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.